Amen. Thank you, Sally. And all of the music and the singing, the instrumentalists, your beautiful voices, and thank you for being here on this cool Wednesday evening. I've noticed some beautiful dresses here. It's that time of year again, and we appreciate all of those of you who contribute to those dresses. They look mighty pretty. We thank God for you. Are you having a pretty decent week? How's life treating you? Are you like the guy asked about that one time, how's life treating you? He said, not too good, but the Lord's good to me. Can you at least say that?
Amen.
Well, good. He's good, isn't he? All the time. And God likes to orchestrate circumstances and situations in your life where that's challenged. He likes it to be challenged. He wants to see if you believe that He is a good, loving, sovereign God in the face of hell itself. And don't worry about it if you're not there yet. He's very good in the training process, and He'll get to you sooner or later. So I just want you to cheer up, because before He gets through breaking you, and I don't know why we resist it, because when you get on the other side of it, it's so gloriously freeing. You're going to say amen to a good God no matter what. Wouldn't it be awesome just to be so confident in the love of God, the sheer brunt of it, that all hell can break loose against you in life, and you're not going to question the fact that He loves you, He's got your best interests in mind, and when you hear the rest of the story, it's going to absolutely stagger you. I dare to believe we serve such an awesome, sovereign God as that. Now, you're a little quiet tonight, and I don't like preaching to quiet audiences. I'll go ahead and tell you, you're going to have to liven up, or I'm going to start taking pop shots. They say never use this as a bully pulpit, but I'm getting tempted. So y'all cheer up, liven up, warm up, and we're going to have an encounter with the living God tonight. I want to thank Joe Davis for that magnificent sermon Sunday. Now, I don't know how much you enjoyed it, but I thoroughly enjoyed it. Joe and I have been working really for years on this, and he had to have some frank discussions with me, as did the other staff, that I could not continue to do it all forever, and I've always prided myself being there at the point of need. My home pastor said something to me when I was first saved that I never got over. He said, if you're not there when your people need you, you're not there at all. And it works all right, but when you ebb over 1,000 people, that gets to be a little bit difficult. And it would just kill me if any of y'all are going through the dire straits and I myself couldn't be the one to be there. That's a hard thing to let go of, because I would never want to communicate to any of you, no matter who you are, that I don't love you in a compelling way and want to be there at every point of need. But it just got so beyond me. There were surgeries I was missing, people in the hospital and out. I would get a list of it, and it was just overwhelming. So Joe started developing, introducing to me the Hope Network, and we've been in dialogue, and he was so excited about it and did such a magnificent job. For the first time in my life, I was able to say, you know, I think you've sold me on it, buddy. It's either this or die, because I can't do it anymore. And I just thank God for it. And the only way that Hope Network can work, and if you really listen to the message, he shared this, is because we have a body of believers like you. First of all, that will actively be engaged in ministry like the New Testament teaches us, and will not bemoan the fact that the senior pastor can't be there at every beck and call. I mean, you can't do that at every other church, and the reason a lot of churches don't grow is because they can't get beyond that mentality. We have no choice. It's because we have such caliber members, and I thank God both for your ministry and your service and your willingness to share the ministry load, because we're in this thing together, and that's how God intended ministry to take place. Do you remember what happened to Moses and the 70 elders? He was being overwhelmed by all the concerns coming to him, and his father-in-law said, they're going to kill you. You ain't going to make it. So he says, appoint 70 elders to handle the bulk of this that you trust, men of wisdom, and you take those very difficult cases and you do what I've called you to do. So I want to thank you for allowing that. I want to thank Joe for doing such a tremendous job in putting that together and hearing my heart cry and helping me and blessing this church in the process. Well, I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand in honor of the Word of God and turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, one of two books of the Bible that's named after a what? Women. Y'all are awesome. You ready? We begin where we left off the last time we were together in verse 17. As you remember, the providential power of God is at work. The devotion of this family is experiencing the unfolding of that providence. They are trusting God to care for them providentially in every way beyond even their own comprehension of that care. Boaz has taken a special liking to Ruth. The care is being taken care of by God through this relationship. And let's pick up where we left off in verse 17. The Bible reads as follows. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. You remember that? Boaz shared his corn nuts with her. They were the plain, not the nacho kind. And she had some left over. Boaz was so smitten that he gave her plenty of corn nuts. She took some home to Naomi. So her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. You, the readers, already know. The author is keeping you in suspense, but now reveals it. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead," she added. "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabitess, second of five times she's defined this way, said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Many of y'all say that's a miracle in and of itself. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you for the Word of God. We praise you for the reality of God, the provision of God, the transcendent sovereign who is eminent and so closely related to us that through Jesus Christ and through Him alone, we can actually have a father-son, father-daughter relationship. Intimacy. Our hearts demand it. We can't settle for less. Even when it seemingly is so lacking because walls of illusion we erect from our side, we could not do away with this strong, profound desire to be intimate with you any more than we could do away with the oxygen we need to breathe. You have wired us this way. So we come to you just as we are, needy people, broken people, sinful people, not a good people, but your people. We dare to believe tonight that God is ever present, here, now, pulsating in His loving reality. And so we believe we will encounter the living God. That is our prayer. That is our helpless call. That is our dependence upon only the one who can make it so. And we pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus in him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. I don't know what happened to me when God was handing out patience. I used to have a plaque in my office that says, Lord, give me patience, but hurry. To me, the greatest discipline of the Christian faith is to trust God. And I have come to conclude, because I've listened to countless sermons and they've yet to define what trusting God really feels like or the experience is, to me it's essentially waiting. Waiting. And waiting. I'm not good at waiting. Not at red lights, not in grocery line stores, not to get into a race. Not good at waiting. And so one of the most challenging verses in all the Bible, and yet at the same time I believe one of the most important, is Psalms 46:10, where the Bible actually says, Be still and know that I am God. I love the New American Standard. Cease striving and know that I am God. Sometimes when I'm praying, I am running off the mouth so much that God will come across my heart with a strong impression. I translate it something along the lines of, shut up. Silence. Quiet. You can't hear me. You're too busy analyzing. You're too busy trying to fix it. You're too busy trying to figure it out, chasing down the endless possibilities. What ifs? I've got to find out. If only, I've got to find out. And my beloved friend, who is Diane's wife, told me, Steve, the longer I go down the road of what ifs, and the longer I go down the road of if onlys, the darker it gets, and I never get an answer. I used to think God was proud of my analysis. It never hit me that it was a refusal to trust Him in lieu of figuring out myself. Now, you've heard me often talk to you about the kingdom of God. Jack Taylor actually told me that I would write a book on the kingdom and it would be better than his. I don't know why he said that. He says that's from the Lord. I'll take his word for it. I don't know if I'll ever write a book, but I do know I am studied on the kingdom and I love the kingdom of God. And I think the authoritative writer, myself, on the kingdom of God, and by the way, he is the most influential man on my life, and it's saying a lot because there's a lot of men that are very influential on my spiritual development. But I have to conclude now, after this length of time, none more so than Dallas Willard. By the way, to show you how God sovereignly works, I got a hold of a lady who sold his tapes. They're rare. And, you know, he didn't give lectures on his... They've got the four Gospels according to Willard, because he's written four books. And he's a professor at Southern Cal, and he doesn't lecture about these books. These are things he does in the church. And she had access to sets of tape, and I bought all of them. And I've listened to all of them. And I started dialoguing with her, and told her a little bit about my journey and myself, and she became fascinated with me and said, if you ever want him to come to Temple, you let me know and I'm going to give you a direct number where you can call him and you can set it up and he could probably come sooner than you might think. I said, really? Well, I said, I'll keep that in mind. Well, not too long ago, I decided to take her up on it. I called her back. She's in California, lives near my brother. And I said, you remember you saying that? She says, yeah. I said, you have his number? She says, yes, she gives me this number, and she says, go ahead and call it now because I saw them twice in the neighborhood today. So I just assumed from that little bit of information that they lived in the same neighborhood. And I'm waiting to call him because I need a length of time to tell that man what he has meant to my life. And barring Jesus coming back, and I stay alive, and the creek doesn't rise, Dallas Willard will come speak at Temple Baptist Church. But having said that, I think he is the consummate writer on the kingdom of God. And tonight, I'm hesitant to share this with you because this is a mini sermon. That's the introduction of this sermon, and I could preach for an eternity on it. And the reason I hesitate giving it to you is because I hope you know that relationship defies systemization. Relationship defies a rubric, a how-to step program. And so when I start giving steps about how to do something, we want to look at it as a kind of a legalism that if we follow, this is how we experience it. And relationships don't work that way. We're not talking about a relationship with a proposition or a doctrine. We're talking about a relationship with a live, pulsating person which is interactive, dynamic, mysterious, and has inherent in it all the dynamics that are in your closest relationships. But, having said that, there is a little guideline that I got from Dallas Willard that I have not found in any of his books. I found it listening to these tapes. I memorized it and I often pray through it because I know that it's true. This is not a how-to step program to communicate to you how to enter in and live according to the kingdom of God, but you can find it as a helpful facilitator of this unfolding, growing relationship of life in the kingdom of God. Are you even remotely interested in hearing anything about the kingdom tonight? Well, I'm going to share a little bit with you. What is a kingdom? You've got to have at least three realities if you have a kingdom. This is not, you know, it's just listen up because I'll re-preach this because I might do a series on the kingdom one day. I'm sure I will. You got to have at least three realities. You got to have a ruler. You got to have rules. And you've got to have the ruled. Who's the ruler? The king. Who's got the rules of how we're to live this life he's offering? The king. Who are the ruled? I hope I'm looking at them. You. The kingdom of God. Now, when we think of the kingdom, there's several synonyms I can give you. I can tell right now it's going to be very difficult to get to this sermon tonight. You pray for me. But when you think about the kingdom, there's synonyms that can kind of help you grasp this a little bit because I'm trying to communicate an eternal, mysterious reality that's even limited by human language. One thing you must understand is that there's never just an individual. There is always and forever an individual and a social order. Jesus Christ is the absolute individual from which all individuals shall come in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom is the absolute social order. And the king and the kingdom have eternally existed. Do you understand what I'm talking about? That is to say that the king and his kingdom has always existed. It exists now and it will forever. It is absolute and it is eternal. Jesus is the absolute person. He's the king. And his kingdom that he came preaching and introduced to us, though vestiges of it certainly were seen in the Old Testament, is the absolute social order that's live, vibrant, and existing right now. What are some synonyms? A kingdom is a domain. It is a reality. It is a rule. It is the Word. It is His will. It is His domain. And when we talk about the kingdom of God, this eternal reality that I am more excited about than anything else in my life, let me alert you to something about that kingdom. The kingdom of God is the range of God's effective will. That's a Willard definition. A range of God's effective will. And as far as we know, the only realm, the only reality where the will of God is allowed not to be done is the one you live in. We're not aware of another domain that in God's eternal reality, everything is automatically obeyed and done and conformed with the kingdom of God. It never runs through their mind not to obey the kingdom. This goes with the angels, those who are in heaven, in His realm. It is the range of His effective will. And what your responsibility and mine is to continually repent of our kingdom to embrace His kingdom and live the eternal kind of life right here and now that's so good it lasts forever in eternity. The kingdom of God. The kingdom is here tonight. If God turned the lights on, it'd blow your mind. The kingdom is here tonight. Do you remember Elisha? Had the helper. And they get up the next morning, the helper goes out, and he sees the entire range of mountains surrounded by the mighty armies. Elisha's in there asleep, really worried about it, isn't he? He goes in there, we're surrounded, we've had it. He gets up, rubbing the sleep out of his eyes, I'm sure that's an original Hebrew. And he says, what's the problem? He says, we're surrounded by armies, we've had it. He just says a simple prayer, God, open his eyes. And he looked back up and what he saw? He saw hills filled with the fiery chariots of God's army. Now, Steve, do you have any things that help you try to come to terms with the kingdom of God in your realm now? Oh, I do. I don't know that it'll help you, but I'll try it and see if this helps a little bit. When you talk about your spiritual reality, you do have a spiritual reality, don't you? Go ahead and say amen so I know you're with me so far. Now, spirituality then is unbodily personal power. Unbodily personal power. When you die and your body goes back to the grave, your spirit will continue to live. Because what operates and runs you is unbodily personal power. It is a power and it's personal and that's very important. See, if I have a goldfish, that's a power. But it's not personal. It has life that is self-initiating and self-sustaining, but it's not personal. I'm not going to have supper with that fish. I'm not going to talk with that fish. In fact, before I can bat my eyes, I'll be flushing that fish down the toilet. But see, I'm different. I'm unbodily personal power. This is my power pack, my body. Muscular. I operate within it, but I can operate beyond it. Right now, I am touching your spirits by the words that I'm saying. You see, it's not limited here. It's contained here. It fills my body and overflows it, and yet who I am can't be localized in it. Now, I don't want to get too deep with you. I'm just sharing a little peripheral matters regarding this whole idea of the kingdom of God. Very important to me. Now, I talk to folks all the time, especially the science persuasion. I love it. Everything's energy. Ever notice? Everything they can't explain is energy this, energy that. What causes that? Energy. Well, how does this work? Energy, energy, energy. So I ask them, what is energy? And inevitably, they'll give me its function. Well, energy, you know, just like you said, self-initiating, self-sustaining that fish. Well, that's actually energy. Okay, yeah, that's its function. But what is it? I say, well, it's MC squared. I said, I didn't ask you for your mathematical formula. What is it? I'm not denying that it exists, but what is it? They can't tell me what it is because they don't know. They implicitly assume that it exists, and I'm not making the argument. I'm just saying they don't know what it is. So let's assume some energy here tonight. Let's assume there's oxygen in the atmosphere. Anybody deny that? I notice you're all breathing. A few of you coughing your heads off, but you're at least breathing. Okay? There's atmosphere. There's air. It's all around us, and it's inside us, isn't it? Well, I like to think of the kingdom of God like that. Thinking of the kingdom like energy or air or atmosphere helps me, but of, listen to this, please listen to this, of a personal nature. So I like to think of it as infinite, unbodily, personal power. Don't leave out the personal, because if you do, we've suddenly become Buddhist. And we don't want to do that. The kingdom of God is here tonight. Do you believe that? You are not contained just in your domain, in your realm, in your reality. You can draw from another. Now, what I want to tell you about this is how can I get in on the kingdom? Well, I'm glad you asked, because Jesus came, and you don't even want to begin to argue with this. Jesus' gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. He came preaching the kingdom. Don't make any mistake about it. Jesus' invitation was that you can enter into an eternal kind of life now that lasts forever in heaven, but you don't have to wait for the consummate state. You can begin living in it right now in your realm. That is the gospel according to Jesus. Now, having said that, the first thing then you'll need to do when it comes to the kingdom is simply this. And I know I've got folks sitting here tonight that's not even gotten this far. But here's the first step. Not a step, but a kind of helpmate, if you would, of how to experience this life in the kingdom. You've got to acknowledge the kingdom. You're going to have to start thinking kingdom. I'm telling you, if one more person comes up to me and says, "We are so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good," I'm going to pop a cork. That is not true. Our problem is we're not heavenly minded enough. If you were heavenly minded, you would think not in terms of the temporal, but in terms of the eternal. You would not think in terms of what is seen. You would think in terms of what is unseen. I want you to hear me when I tell you tonight. You must acknowledge the kingdom of God and begin being absorbed with it, thinking about it, consumed with it, when every action and interaction of your life every day is taken up with the operation of the kingdom of God in and through your life. I see myself exclusively here on this earth for this purpose, and when it's through, God's going to take me home. I am here to access, transport, and extend the kingdom of God. Before I got up here to preach tonight, I said, "Father, I want to step into the flow of the kingdom. I want to work alongside you. I want you to empower in and through me your ways, your words, your will tonight, because I want what's accomplished tonight to be beyond what I can do by human capability. God, do your thing in my life." That's the kind of life I want. It should be the kind of life you want. Acknowledge the kingdom of God. Secondly, you've got to invest in it. You've just got to invest in the kingdom. And when I say that, people look at me like a calf staring at a new gate, so I always got to tell them what I mean by investing in it. You know what you got to do? To invest in the kingdom of God is to trust its reality and to wait on its provision, because trust and waiting goes together. I trust it's real. I have to wait on the unfolding of it oftentimes. But when you trust and wait, you are investing in the kingdom of God. A great illustration of that is this, folks. Have you ever seen how an airplane invests itself in air, in the atmosphere? Think about it. It just, as it were, hurls itself against the wind, the engine's propelling it, and it trusts the fact that that wind, through its wings, is going to sustain it and fly it, and it's going to get us from one destination to another. I love the way it hurls itself against the reality of the atmosphere in which we live. And you and I, to invest in the kingdom, we must trust in it, its reality, and hurl ourselves against it, waiting on it to come through. And this has got to be such a nerve-wracking reality for you, listen to me, that unless the kingdom is real and comes through for you, you've had it. You're never going to know it to great dimensions until you just get way out there and trust in this reality. And then it'll start popping around and your whole life will turn upside down, I promise you. And you will begin to invest in the kingdom, because you'll know what I'm talking about when it comes to living according to an eternal absolute realm. Fourthly, having done all that I have preceded, or all that I've said, thus far, is you rest in the kingdom. I'm at rest. What have you not surrendered to God? How'd I answer that question? What am I worried about? Well, I had an altercation with someone the other day, and I'm concerned that that's going to turn bad. Rest in the kingdom. I've got these responsibilities out here before me, and I'm worried that I'm not going to be able to do it. I'm going to let a lot of people down. Hurl yourself against the kingdom. Rest in the kingdom. A worry in my life now is an indication of something I have not surrendered to God. As a matter of fact, I'm getting to the point now, every pain in my life, guilt, fear, anxiety, emptiness, despair, any of those realities ever touch your lives? Well, until they do, use mine as a model. I just take that as God Almighty knocking on my heart's door and saying, here. And I just got to, behold, I stand at the door and I just open up to God. Come into this point of need as you're knocking. Come on into this fear. Come on into this guilt. Come on into this shame. Come on into this empty. Come right now. You can have it. I'm helpless to do anything about it. I'll just wrestle with it, continue with it. God, I can't handle anymore. Come on in. I know the pain is your knocking. Rest in the reality of the kingdom of God. And then finally, this is a tough one. Accept death to self as a basis for living in the kingdom. The fork is in you, folks. You're done. Your plans, your aspirations, I've got to have, your anger over obstructions to your will is done. Your life is not you. It's not yours. You have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You are His for the long haul. He will do with you what He wants, when He wants, how He wants it, and He will not run it by you for permission. Get on board with the King. Accept the fact you are dead to self. You have cast your life upon Him. You belong to God. He's the Lord. He's in charge. And you say, yes, sir. That's the Christian life. Now I'm going to get to my sermon. Because if anything is mysterious, it's the kingdom. And if anything is mysterious, it's the providential work in your life. And I'll promise to move quickly and hope that I'm not telling you a lie by prefacing what I say by, you know, usually a preacher saying quick in the same breath is an oxymoron, but we'll see how we can do it. The first thing I want to say to you is this. When we're talking about waiting on the unfolding of the providence of God, let me say this first. Are any of you waiting on something to break through in your life? Let me see your hands. Come on. Let's get honest. Okay, let me make an investment of half of you that ain't got anything waiting. Just hang in there. God will get you sooner or later. What are you waiting on God to come through with in your life? And you've tried to fix it. It's not working. You've tried to through human ingenuity, human manipulation. You're going to work it all out, and it's getting worse. You think you've gotten somewhere and you slide back. What are you waiting on? Don't get involved with it if you're fixing mode and get in the way of what God's doing. Will you please, if you don't hear anything else I say tonight, whatever it is you're dealing with in terms of your challenge, wait on the unfolding of the providence of God to come through. I will promise you it will be worth it. Amen. Now the first thing I want to say to you is this, and we learn this from the book of Ruth tonight. Waiting on the unfolding of God's providence is worth it. Do you agree with that? Amen. And it's worth it because of the abundance of the blessing. Now notice what happens in verses 17 and 18. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Remember, they left Israel because of a famine. They have come back now because they realize that there is food. That's an indication of God's blessing. They need to come back. And if you'll go way back into an earlier chapter, you will discover that Naomi, when they get back, says, go out into a field, get behind the gleaners, pick up what they drop, and may their favor rest on you. Now she's gone and done what Naomi wants her to do, and she comes back with the mega load. because you remember how Boaz was just smitten by her and she was blessed. Now, a couple of things I need to point out here that's very important in this text is this. Now, notice what it says down here in verse 17 when you read here, it says, she gleaned in the field until evening. Now, that's a long day's work, isn't it? And she threshed the barley she had gathered. Now, what does it mean to thresh the barley? Well, I'm not a farmer, but I'm assuming it's separating the grain from the chaff. Now, I never did that with a sieve. When I did it, it was, I can remember this as a kid, flour. Remember those lumps of flour would come out and it'd be real flaky, smooth flour underneath it? Well, she had threshed that all day, and it says it amounted to about an ephah. Now, the NIV text note says that's 3/5 of a bushel. The scholars I looked at said it's anywhere from 1/2 to 2/3 a bushel and has been estimated to be sometimes between 29 and 50 pounds. Well, we don't really care about the measurements. What's the point? The point is this. There is no way in a day's time that Ruth in and of herself gleaned that much barley. You hear me? So what does that mean? Boaz gleaners listened to Boaz and blessed her socks off and helped her. She worked long and hard, but she was helped. And the amount of barley she had to take back to Naomi would have lasted them several weeks. You see, ladies and gentlemen, they waited. God was moving and blessing with His providential watch care and provision. And that provision was abundant. Is that how y'all found God? When God answers your prayers, does He just simply answer the prayer, or does He always get carried away and go overboard? Amen. You know, the Bible says, let me give you some scripture here. I'm going to wake up some of you biblical scholars. It says, we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Amen. That means you are super conquerors. Very strong word there. How about this one in Ephesians 1:3? For He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Did you hear that? That's a past reality. He has blessed you with not most, some. He has blessed, E.D., aorist tense. He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Amen. You know what that means you lack? Nothing. Amen. It's already yours by virtue of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Amen. It's just accessing it. Amen. If that's not enough for you, you need to go to 2 Peter 1, where it says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him, through His very great and precious promises, for through them we partake of the divine life and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Listen to that. His divine power has given you and I everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him, and that we're actually partakers of the divine life. I didn't say it, folks. God said it, that you have everything you need for life and godliness through your knowledge of Him. How about Romans 11:33? Oh, the depths of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. He always goes overboard, doesn't He? He's so abundant. Is that not enough for you? Let me try one more. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Have I made my point? A God of abundance. Incredible abundance. Not only in your experiential relationship with Him, but if you'll look very closely, when you're going through some of the toughest times of your life, His abundance is there. As a matter of fact, if it doesn't work there, it's not real. I got back from Florida, 9:30 Sunday night. When I left, my friend, major advocate of the kingdom of God in New York, had 3 courses of chemotherapy treatment. Got his scan back, and this was the radiologist, not me, said, there's been 20% shrinkage. And with a short length of time, we believe a possibility of total eradication of the tumor. Told his wife, his kids, thrilled. He only had a few weeks to live a few weeks back. I get back Sunday night. I get a call from his wife. I knew that wasn't good. I always get a call from him about 10 o'clock. She said, you're not going to believe what happened. David's in emergency surgery. I said, Connie, what are you talking about? They misread the scan. Has it been 20% shrinkage? In fact, it's grown. And the doctors are livid at this radiologist, and he's probably going to lose his job. You can imagine how I feel and the kids. We can't believe it. They had to rush him into emergency surgery, and he's out and he's okay. And they were able to remove all of it except for a little bit that got down in the part of the brain that affects the speech, and they didn't want to touch that lest it mess up his speech. You think they might have been a little upset about that little bit of news? But I'm here to tell you, would you believe it if before the conversation was over, I heard an affirmation of the goodness of God, how God was up to something we couldn't figure out, Lev. Even there was a bit of laughter between the two of us and a confidence that the story is not over yet. God is on His throne. He is in charge. And even in that cruel twist of reality, I'm here to declare to you tonight, there was an abundance of the blessing of God. Amen. Wait on the unfolding of the providence of God in your life. It's worth it because of the abundance of the blessing. But it's also worth it because of the excitement of the blessing. This is so beautiful. Look in verse 18 first, and then primarily in verse 19. She carried it back to town. And her mother-in-law, watch this, saw how much she gathered. I mean, it didn't take a rocket scientist. She realized, hey, all right. And Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Now watch this reaction, verse 19. I love this. Her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Is she a little excited? Easy. I love that excitement. She had waited on God. She saw with her own eyes how the providence of God had provided so beautifully after all they had gone through. It was time to party. It was time to celebrate. And I love the exciting, enthusiastic provision of God when we've waited on Him and He comes through. How about you? I've got recent reasons to believe that. For almost 4 years, every turn we took was down another wrong road. I not only thought I was an idiot, I assumed it was a foregone conclusion. I had no idea what was going on, when, if anything, was going to happen. It was the most crazy time I could remember, and I don't know when. But let me tell you something. When God got this thing keyed in here and got it aligned, boy, did it take off like a rocket. My head's been spinning. It took Him a while to get us all aligned with what He was doing, but once it happened, I am just absolutely staggered at what's happening. And I'm not just simply talking about that building. I'm talking about what's happening in the life of this church, in the lives of its people, in its future, and not to mention that, but that's an added bonus of what God's doing to provide us a place to worship together where we don't have to have 40 services. And I want you to know that I am excited about the abundant provision of our God. How about you?
Amen.
Yes. Thank you. I believe I'll wait on God's providential care. I believe I'll wait on God's providential provision if it's okay. I don't even want to settle for the good. I want His best. And I know that if I wait, that blessing will be abundant. That blessing will be exciting. But thirdly, the blessing will be redemptive. Look in verse 21. Well, let me finish verse 19. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about one at whose place she had been working. The name of the man I work with today is Boaz, she said. Look in verse 20. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, this man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. Now, this is the first time you're introduced to this term, and it will be used several times throughout the rest of the book, and it's a very important term. Now, if we looked at what that term meant in terms of the Levirate law, this is what we discover, and I quote you these verses. The responsibilities of the kinsman redeemer includes avenging the death of a murdered relative, Numbers 35:19, marrying the childless widow of a deceased brother, that's where it comes into play here, Deuteronomy 25:5-10, buying back family land that had been sold, Leviticus 25:35, buying a family member that had been sold as a slave, Leviticus 25:47-49, and looking after needy and helpless members of the family, Leviticus 25:35. So what prerogative is Boaz assuming here? As a close relative, he can be the kinsman redeemer of a deceased relative who has now left a wife with no children to carry on his name. He can step in and marry her as a close relative and maintain the dead man's name onward. Now, if there's someone closer to her than him, that person gets the right initially. And later in the text, that becomes to be an important factor. But as a close relative, he has that prerogative if one that is closer to him does not take it before he gets to it. So here is the opportunity for a woman who was in Moab, who had lost her husband, who is now in an alien country and vulnerable in being so, and is really in a tough spot unless God comes through for her. Now there is a way through God's providential care that she will be able to be redeemed, as it were, in this bloodline. And I don't know if you're aware of it now. I'll go ahead and let the cat out of the bag. She will be in the lineage of Jesus Christ Himself. Isn't that beautiful?
Amen.
Well, you know what it means to be a redeemer? It means, you ready? To redeem. To buy back. Are you redeemed tonight? Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed. You have been bought. You were a slave of sin. You were a slave of the devil. You have been purchased with a price. And I don't know if you're aware of it or not, the value of anything is determined by the value of what it takes to purchase it. And God Almighty thinks that you are so valuable, each and every one of you who know Jesus Christ, that He allowed the expending of His willing Son's blood to buy you back with your back turned to Him so that you might spend eternity with Him. That's why Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? And if you had been the only one on this planet, He would have come to redeem you because you are valuable to God Almighty. And now You're His. Period. Amen. And your whole life's learning that, and you're going to learn it one way or the other. Can you say, I belong to Him?
I belong to Him.
I'm His.
I'm His.
Do your bidding in my life, Lord. Hallelujah and amen.
Hallelujah.
Finally. Well, y'all on up cue, I'm impressed. If you receive anything from this tonight, I hope it's this. Wait on the unfolding of the providence of God. It's worth it. Because of the abundant blessing. Because of the exciting blessing. Because of the redemptive blessing. And finally, because of the security of the blessing. I love this. Let me finish the rest of the chapter out. Then Ruth, the Moabitess, said, He even said to me, Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed. Let me say something very quickly there. Women were vulnerable in their world. And if you were a foreigner, you were even more vulnerable. And the law dictated that you were to allow the poor folks to pick up what you did not pick up as a gleaner. But many didn't obey that. And they were mean, they didn't follow it, and they would exploit, particularly the women that were doing it. And it was not uncommon for them to be molested in all kinds of chaotic ways. And so she's giving her great advice here. Don't go in another's field, man. Stay with this guy because you won't be harmed. You won't be molested in that way. Verse 23, So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, which would have been about 7 weeks. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Stay in the field of God's provision so you won't be harmed. Let me finish by letting you know where I stand on eternal security. I'm saved. Huh? I ain't gonna lose it. It's mine. Given as a sheer gift of God's grace. Received December 13th, 1981. I'm not going to make it home before the dark because I'm determined to, and I am very determined, but because He promised. I'm going to. Faithful is He who called you, and He will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. John 5:24, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I'm saved eternally so. You, if you're saved, will spend eternity with me. So if you don't like me, you better get used to me, friend, because you're going to spend the rest of your life with old Stevie boy, like it or not. Saved. You can't take my salvation from me. The devil can't take it. Even I can't take it. I can remember preaching a sermon one Wednesday night and two men who aren't here any longer did not have the spiritual insight to realize how wonderful I am left and came up and said, We understand what you're trying to say about eternal security. We do not believe in eternal security. And I believe you're right. God's not going to take you out of His hand. A circumstance can't take you out of His hand. And people can't take you out of His hand. And Satan can't take you out of His hand. But I think you can take yourself out of His hand. I went, oh my goodness. Have you ever heard of the doctrine of the total depravity of man? Do you have that much optimism about man's innate ability to maintain his salvation? It's precisely your point that I argue against you. I'm telling you that if a human being could wiggle his way out of God's hand and become unsaved, he would. I'm telling you, it's all grace. It was grace on December 13th, 1981. It's grace today in 2005. And it will be grace that gets me home before the dark. Salvation is all God's grace from conception to consummation. Period. So, that's all I got to say about that. Except this. Do not let any other believer, any pagan, not your flesh, not the devil, intimidate you about your salvation. Amen. Don't you let it. Amen. Don't you let them. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a blessing on your life. And if it's the blessing of God, it's secure. There's a blessing on your life and it's secure. You don't have to worry about it. And I'm going to say one more thing and I'm through. There's a blessing on this church. Amen. And it's secure. Amen. I've had mean things said and done and attempted against this church out of jealousy, naysayers, and all the rest. I have never fought back. I have never argued. Either God can fight my battles or I don't serve a God. I turn it over to Him. But I'm here to declare tonight to friends and foe alike, there is the blessing of God on this church. And if that's the truth, the very gates of hell will not prevail against her. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for Your providential watch care over our lives. And all of God's people said, Amen.